I too extend Christian greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here this morning again and fellowship and worship together with you as a body of Christ. And feel blessed to be back home again. Just many memories of worshiping every Sunday here, and it is a little bit different for us now. But it is good to be here. As Leon was praying, wow, there's quite a scattering around all over the world. People are serving the Lord, and that is good. Mission work is going on. Well, we were driving down this morning, we got a call from Riley, and he's in Egypt, and one happy young man, as we talked about his experience in Egypt, mission trip in Igo. And so we're excited about what God is doing, and I want to bless you all in your work for the Lord. Also want to take this time to thank each of you who are supporting and helping with the work in Shenandoah, Bible clubs and Sunday school teachers, and many ways in which we feel your support, and I want to just take this time to thank you for that, and invite you to continue to pray for us as we endeavor to be faithful to the Lord in Shenandoah, in the work there. We just began our Bible clubs again, and it has started out again, and so remember that in prayer. Many of you help with that, so we thank you for that and appreciate that. And we began our third school year just a few weeks last week, our third school year. And we have 6 students. We're seeing growth, which is good. We started with 3 or 4 and 5, and now we have 6. Brian Alanda's youngest, our oldest boy, Kyler, is in kindergarten. And so we are blessed and privileged to have a school there. Pray with us in that. We also were blessed to have a wedding. And what a blessing it is to have Spencer and Marita part of the work there now. And his wife, Marita, is teaching the kindergarten first grade. We also had Brent and Grace Stalsfus move from Tidings of Peace in York. They live in the house, the parsonage there beside the church. Brent is teaching in school, and Spencer. So we have 3 teachers, and yes, pray that God would bless our endeavors to plant a Christian school. Just one prayer request. We caught wind through the grapevine. I don't know, remember how long ago it was, but that there was a public school building for sale in the town of Shenandoah. And it was through a local contractor that told me about this school building, and he went down there to buy some equipment and filled me in on the situation. And he said there's a full court gym and it's a Roosevelt school building. So I walked by it and I saw it. I was never aware of that building before, and that it was for sale for $50,000. And I was quite surprised, and I walked by and looked at the outside of it. It's about a 75 by 160 foot building, solid brick, and so we prayed about it and didn't think too much about it, but it did come up again. It was a sad story behind the building. Mrs. T. Pierogies bought the building from the public school, and they resold it to a contractor, and it was remodeled. A lot of work was done to the building, and it was passed on to his son, inherited the building, and then within 2 or 3 years, he was dealing drugs in there and just ran it to the ground, you would say, and just didn't. A lot of bad things were happening, and the county took the building, and it is for sale, and so it was resold, and the new owner contacted us and wanted to know if we want to buy the building. And so we think it can be purchased for about $80,000 to $100,000. It has a full court gym. It has a school. It's in good condition, needs some repairs. Second story was remodeled to 4 1-bedroom apartments. And there is also a 35 by 70 garage that was built onto the back of it. So it's there. And so pray with us. We, as a board, went through it to discern the Lord's will, whether it be a good building to grow into, whether it's a structurally sound building. And so we are wrestling with, is this the hand of the Lord providing a school building for us to grow into? So pray with us on that. That is just something new, as there's always new and exciting things in the little town of Shenandoah. For a message this morning, I've entitled the message, Three Laws. And you might wonder what the three laws are, and some of you may be a little nervous about that word law, because we're not under the law anymore. But just relax, it will be from the Bible, and we want to look at three laws this morning. But before I do that, I want to share a story that happened some time ago in Shenandoah. I don't remember too much else other than this part of the story. A fight broke out on the street, which we have seen lots of fights in our days in Shenandoah. And a serious fight, you might say, broke out, and two people were very angry and hitting and everything else and words. And I was on the sidewalk there, as well as some other people, and there was this old lady that was there watching and observing the fight, and she was chewing them out, and she was saying, "Get an education! Get an education!" And I'm thinking to myself, an education for these guys? What kind of an education? So I carefully said quietly, "They need Jesus." And she fought back on that. Soon, if I would have played along with her, we could have been in a fight as well over that discussion. But I didn't go there. And I just kept coming back in my heart, "They need Jesus. Their heart can be changed." And she was thinking, "They need an education." Well, I didn't pick up the discussion what she thought about that. But I want to, at the end of the sermon, hopefully we can see these three laws and the answer to these problems in our world. We see them all through the world, and we wrestle with these things ourselves sometimes. And so I am going to go to the book of Romans, and we're going to look, see if we can find these three laws in Romans 8, 1-4, 1-3. And as we read these verses, I will read them, and I want you all to watch, and we want to find these three laws, and we're going to talk about them this morning. The three laws. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So now I'm going to ask you all to tell me what these three laws are. We read them, they're right in here. Someone, what's the first law you see? Don't be bashful. The law of the Spirit of life, very good, in Christ Jesus. The second law, the law of sin and death. And the third law, it's in verse 3. And that is, I'll tell you what that is, because I studied this, and this is the law of Moses. And you will see, I believe, these three laws throughout the whole book, or particularly in the first 8 chapters, you will see these three laws. And I believe that it's Paul gets to this place where he mentions these three laws, but if you look through the whole book, you will find these three laws, and it's very important that we understand these three laws. The first one is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He begins in chapter 1 with the gospel. And within the gospel message, you see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so you can talk about the gospel. Well, within the gospel, you have it all. You have justification, you have sanctification, you have life in the Spirit, and it's all within the gospel. So when you say the gospel, it's condensed into the gospel message. But within the gospel, you have redemption, you have justification, you have the Spirit of life living within you in Christ Jesus, and that is a theme. Chapter 1, the gospel message, is very much the first part of the chapter is the gospel, and some have said the theme verse of Romans. Some commentaries would choose Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes." Well, I believe that is one of the theme verses, but I believe Romans 8:2 would also be a theme that encaptures the whole book. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He speaks about justification in chapter 5. Romans 8, the Spirit-filled life, and it's all within the gospel. The second one is the law of sin and death. And that is in Paul's writing. If you read through chapter 1, 2, and 3, you will see Paul doing careful in his writing to bring the Jews and the Gentiles. And he writes to end up in chapter 3 that all are under sin. And that's very foundational. And it's part that we must understand is that we are all under sin. And so this law began with Adam. Sin entered into the world and all came under this law. And that is so foundational and important that we understand. And then throughout the first 8 chapters, you will find him saying again and again what the law couldn't do. And that's what he's saying here. What the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his Son and took care of the sin problem that the law couldn't do. And so when you read through the book, it was helpful for me to look at this theme woven throughout the first 8 chapters. Chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith, not the law. Chapter 7, Paul shares his experience with the law and how it made his problem worse. And chapter 6 teaches that we are to be dead to sin. Chapter 7, we are to be dead to the law. And chapter 8 clearly teaches us that we are to walk in the Spirit. So that's a little what we want to look at this morning. I'm going to start with the first law that I'm going to talk about this morning is the law of sin and death. And that one is mentioned second, but I chose to talk about it first. And we're going to then look at the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and then we're going to look at what Paul says about the law. And hopefully we can see this picture of the three laws. The law of sin and death. To understand the law of sin and death, I want to share about the law of gravity. I don't know if any of you ever fell from a roof, or if I was to step out off of this step here, there's no question which way I'll go. I'm going down. Unless a miracle happens this morning, and if I would step out and jump out and go up, you would all say something new, supernatural happened. And I remember once where I fell off a roof a short distance, and thankfully I was able to just grab the spouting, but I went down. And it's not the fall that gets you, it's the sudden stop at the end. You know, when you hit the ground is what's bad about the fall. But the law of gravity is something that we're all subject to. And I love to imagine sometimes how it would be to be a bird and just fly away. I think there's a psalm that talks about if I could be just like a bird and fly away. And sometimes in your stressful moments when you're going through a stressful time, what a quiet time that would be to just fly away and overpower the law of gravity and just float in the air somewhere. I think I would do that occasionally if I was able to do that. God didn't give us the ability to do that, but a bird has the ability to overpower the law of gravity and to fly. Now, it's helpful for me to think of sin that way. I believe sin is a law that Paul is talking about here. When he says the law of sin and death, it's similar to the law of gravity that all come under it. And it began with Adam. It's something that I am burdened when I talk to some people that do not understand this law of sin and death. And they will say things like, well, I always went to church and I always was a pretty good person and I never really got into the crowd and I never did all those bad things that you hear about and read about in the newspaper. I always just kind of got involved and I was this good person. So I feel sorry for that person. They have never come to the understanding that sin and death is a law that passed over the whole world. It began with Adam's sin. And every person in the world is affected by this law. Romans 5 makes that clear. That Romans 5 verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there you have the universal effect of Adam's sin. And this sin problem is very real. The sin was disobedience, and the result was spiritual death. So while it is true, yes, it is true that we can train our children, we can teach what's right and wrong. These two men fighting on the street needed a little bit of education. Might help them a little bit, but they need more than that. And so we can teach and we can train our children, and that's all right and good. If we grew up in a home where we had a mother and a father, it brought stability. But it didn't take care of this, the law of sin and death. We all still have this problem to deal with. Somewhere in our life, we will come face to face with this reality or continue to live under it. And so that is the law of the sin and death. It began with Adam, and it says there that so that death passed upon all men so that all have sinned. So that's very foundational and simplistic to understand that this was something that happened back then, but it affects us all. And this death is not a physical death, but it's a spiritual death. So the moment that Adam disobeyed and the commandment of God and partook of the forbidden fruit, there was a spiritual death. You go back in the book of Genesis, you will read that Adam lost his fellowship with God. Adam and Eve found themselves hiding in the garden. God came walking in the garden and calling for them, and they were hiding because they spiritually died. And there was a death that happened as a result of sin. So this is the result of Adam's sin that we are affected by yet today, the law of sin and death. It's universal. In Romans 6 is a whole chapter on sin, but in Romans 6, verse 6, it says that we need to be, the chapter of Romans chapter 6 speaks about death to sin. And he says in Romans 6 that we need to be dead to the old man. The old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there you see him picking up this subject of the law of sin and death. He refers to it as the body of sin, or this singular, this problem, the body of sin is destroyed. So there you have this sin problem that we're all affected by. The old man is crucified with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin can be destroyed. So there's hope in our sin, for our sin problem. When Galatians talks about the sins of the, or the works of the flesh, plural, so there's many sins, but when you talk about the body of sin, it's the whole problem of sin. So whether you are Jew, whether you are Gentile, no matter what your family background is, no matter what your parents taught you, we are all under sin. And Paul talks to the Jews in chapter 1 and 2, and he talks to the Gentiles, and he brings them all to the place where everyone is under sin. If you take some time to read Romans 1, he gives a picture, a bad picture. You read Romans 1 and you see homosexuality and you see the downward path of those who reject the gospel message and those who reject God. Somewhere you're called to a decision in your life when God reveals himself to you. We are forced or we're faced with a decision. And those who reject God, they begin to travel the downward path of human depravity. And you read through that list of sins in Romans 1, and we stand back and we say, wow, that's not me. Praise God, I didn't do all of those. And we're looking at the worst of the worst. And then he shifts gears in chapter 2. He says, no, wait a minute, Jews. Now we're talking home. And I want to do that the same here this morning. We look out in the world and we see a lot of things. Whether it's fights on the street or whether it's a drug problem, prisons are filled with people who are under sin, marriages are broken. There's all kinds of problems in our world. And we look out into the world and we're alarmed and we're burdened about what we see going on in the world. And that is good to have that burden. But let's think of our own hearts and our own lives as well. Even though we were raised in good homes and taught many things, we were taken as a child to Sunday school and we know the Bible, but yet there's this part of our heart and life that is dark. Before we come to Christ, we are under this this law of sin, and it's very bad. Sometimes it is hard for us as Christians who grew up in good homes, who had a lot of good things that we're thankful for, sometimes it's harder for us to see the blackness and darkness of our sin. Yes, every lie we told and every time we stole something and all, you go down through the law of God, which we'll look at a little bit, and you read through the law and we're all stopped to say we've violated the law somewhere. None of us are righteous. None of us can measure up to God's standard. So I want to encourage all of us to continue teaching truth and teaching godliness and all of that. But we need to also be aware that we need Jesus Christ. We need help to overcome this problem, which is the second point, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I can identify with these two laws at war. And I can identify and look back in my life to the time when I was wrestling with these two laws. The law of sin was very much alive in my life, and I was in bondage. I wanted to do right, and I wanted to get free, and I wanted to be a better person, and I wanted to do all these things, but yet it seemed like something was just dragging me down or pulling me down. It was just something that I couldn't get out of myself. And I remember very clearly the time when my eyes opened up and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ dying for my sins. And I saw him on the cross and he was dying for me. And the only thing that I could do is come to the cross and there reach out and beg for mercy. And it seemed like my eyes were opened up to see and understand that this law can be broken, this sin problem can be broken as I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And I like the picture now of a Christian is the one who is freed from this law of sin like gravity, and now he's flying in the air. He has a new power within him. He has a new life within him. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There was a liberation. There was a freedom that came when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am thankful for the family I grew up in, my mother and my father. I just thank the Lord more and more all the time for the home that I grew up in. So many things that I had that many children in the world do not have. There's so many hurting children, and they have it harder. I had so many blessings and privileges, but I still needed this help. I still needed a supernatural work of God's grace in my heart. Even though I was like the Jews or the privileged group of people, you would say, who had so many spiritual blessings handed to them that the world doesn't have. And I'm just so thankful and grateful for that. And now to understand, and looking back in my experience to that time in my life when I was wrestling with that thing, and to find freedom. It's real, brothers and sisters. It is something we all must experience sometime in your life. And I hope you all have come to the place where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm looking forward to a baptismal service here. It is one of the most glorious church services that I've experienced in my years of ministry is baptismals, where young Christians can share their testimony of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, we need to get excited about that. This is the law we're talking about, the Spirit of life. It's active today. The church is alive today because of this law. Jesus is at work. And I'm excited about that, to see people, their lives get changed. And they're like a bird flying in the air. They're overpowering this law of sin. And so there's victory. There's victory in Jesus. There's victory. Those men fighting on the street, is there victory? Yes, there is. Is there a possible life change? Yes, there is. Whatever we are faced with, there is victory. And it is in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The gospel message, if you will. This is before chapter 8, Paul only mentions the Spirit twice. But he talks about the gospel. He talks about justification. The whole chapter, he just shouts loud and clear, being justified by faith. The law couldn't do it, but by faith in Christ, Jesus, you can be justified and liberated and in walking in the Spirit. So twice he mentions the Spirit before chapter 8, but it was helpful for me to look at Romans 6, 7, and 8 and see the theme in each chapter. In chapter 5 and 6, we see the word sin mentioned 23 times. In chapter 7, we see the word law mentioned 23 times. And in chapter 8, we see the Spirit mentioned 20 times. Three times less, but you can see the theme in each chapter. Chapter 5 and 6, if we wouldn't have the book of Romans, we would be limited on the doctrine of sin. Paul parks a long time on sin, and he talks about the origin of sin. He talks about the effects of sin. He talks about the solution to sin. He addresses problems and wrong opinions about sin. Since we're not under the law, should we continue in sin? And he says three times through the chapter 6, he says, knowing this about sin, you must understand that if you yield to sin, you'll be enslaved to sin. Even as a Christian, we can fall back and lose the power and fall under the power and sway of sin again. As a Christian, do you believe that? Have you ever experienced that? A time of victory in your life, and then maybe a time where you yielded and you fall back and you begin to lose that victory. And so when you look at those chapters, watch for those themes, and you will see it all come together as you see the law of the Spirit, the law of sin, and then last, the law of Moses. And I want to move to point three, where he says, what the law couldn't do. And I believe this is something he was shouting all through the first eight chapters, what the law couldn't do, what the law couldn't do, what the law couldn't do. Jesus came and did what the law couldn't do. And a whole chapter on chapter seven of the law and the effects of the law and how it didn't deliver. So the Jews were those who understood the law. And as I read the book of Romans and I read Paul's writings, I acknowledge and am aware that I don't understand how it was to live under the law. We're somewhat limited when we talk about the law and how was life really under the law. And stop and think for a moment or a while and try to walk way back in time into the old covenant, the life of Paul, and experience life under the law. I believe we would all say we're limited. We're in a new dispensation. I can't fully understand what he's feeling and what he's saying and what he was delivered from. But you read chapter 7, he shares his experience about the law coming to him and the problem just intensified. And the law just couldn't set him free. And so I believe there's a lot to the law that I am limited, and many of us most likely feel limited to understand in full life in the old covenant. But if you look through the book of Romans, in Romans 3, he says some of the things that the law could do. In Romans 8 here, he says what the law couldn't do, but I'm going to look at three things or four things that the law could do. And the first one, if you want to turn back to Romans chapter 3, in verse 19 and 20. As he points out the Jews that how bad the sin problem really is, they're all under sin. And he brings everyone under this law of sin. And then he talks in chapter 19, chapter 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the first thing the law can do is reveal sin. He says, with the law comes the knowledge of sin, and along with that, the law can stop every mouth. And so the law is our friend. When you meet someone that says, oh, I've always been this pretty good person, I always went to Sunday school, and my dad was a preacher, and I've always done all of this, and you know what you do to a man like that? Put him face to face with the law. So have you ever told a lie? Well, everyone did. There you are. You broke the law. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's something small? Oh, well, maybe a little baseball card. There you did. You broke the law. Have you ever, and you just go through the law, have you dishonored your parents? Have you ever coveted? And you just go through the law, and every mouth is stopped worldwide. You cannot find one person who can say they fulfilled the law. It reveals sin. And so that is a tool that I use. Go through the law. And I cannot say that I obeyed all of them. Neither can you. So there the law is doing what God intended it for it to do. It reveals sin and stop every mouth. The third thing is it increases the... I should say this also on revealing sin. I noticed something this is so true, and I noticed when people reach the age of accountability, And I want to just encourage parents to just be aware and discerning. When children reach the age of accountability, you can see it. And when a person moves from a state of being innocent to accountable, what is happening is God's Spirit and God's law are showing up, and the problem intensifies. It's very real. And that's what the law will do. It's real. Something that I notice when people come face to face with the Spirit of God and also the law of God, the problem begins to intensify, and it was meant so that we all stop and we acknowledge the sin problem. The first step before anyone can be saved, they must acknowledge you're a sinner. If you cannot acknowledge your sin problem, if you cannot acknowledge that you're under the law of sin, there's no hope. There's no hope for someone who doesn't see their problem. So we must first get them lost. And then we must very clearly show them the path to freedom, to Jesus Christ. The gospel message is to go into all the world. But the third thing, the first thing the law does is reveal sin. The second thing it does is stops every mouth. And the third thing it does is it increases the sin problem. Turn to Romans 5 and Romans 7. Both of them share this interesting truth. In Romans 5, verse 20, it says this: "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So the law entered that the offense might abound. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And now move to Romans 7. Just one page across my Bible, in my Bible. But this is where Paul shares his experience living under the law and when the law came to him. And it's quite interesting to see what Paul says about his experience meeting the law. Now, before we look at these verses, just remember, Paul was a zealous Pharisee. He writes in Philippians about his experience, if anyone can trust in their flesh or their own works, he could. He was a Pharisee. He says concerning the law, blameless. So you're looking at a man who was devoted to the law to the point where he says he was blameless. He followed the law to its greatest degree. But notice what he says here about the law coming to him. In verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me." So now picture Paul, a young Jewish boy. I don't know at what point the law came to him, but he says this, that before the law came, I was fine. But when the law came to me, it stirred up all kinds of desires to sin. He said, before the law, how would you know coveting is wrong? And the law came and said, thou shalt not. And sin took advantage and said, you will, you will. And it stirred up all kinds of coveting within him. And so the law came and it intensified the problem. Sin kept winning. That's what he said. So this young Jewish boy, I think, it was at the age of 12 where the Jewish boys went through what they call I don't know if I have the word for it, but it was a time where they received the law and they had some kind of a service for them. And I didn't read into it, but at a certain age, Jewish boys went through this experience. And someone told me that they actually held the Torah in his hand. So Paul said he actually held the Torah. Here he's saying the law came to him and he held the Torah, the law of Moses, in his hand. It slew him. And the law just came and it stirred up all these desires within him. And he came to the place, he said, is the law holy? Is the law the problem? Or what's going on that this experience, God's holy law, has this effect upon my life? And he answers that. He says, no, the problem was not the law, it was sin. And the law and sin came face to face, and the sin won. In chapter 8, he's saying what the law couldn't do. The law couldn't deliver. Now, a person under the Old Testament could do the sacrifices and find forgiveness. They could walk with God. If I understand it right, the righteous and holy men, Daniel was one of them. We looked at Daniel, and surely he was following the law and doing the sacrifices. And he set his heart toward Jerusalem in his prayers. And so he was following God. I would think Daniel went to the Jerusalem 3 times a year and he offered his sacrifices. And when he did wrong, he offered the sacrifices and he did all of those things as Paul. I would think he followed the law as well. But he's saying it didn't take care of that law of sin and death was still alive. So Old Testament saints didn't have the privilege that you and I do today to have that law dead. And that law dominated by another law that is greater that allows us to walk in freedom. So the law increases the sin problem. The end of chapter 7, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death? And then he shouts loud and clear, the victory comes through Jesus. What the law couldn't do, Jesus came and did for us, that we can be free. The last thing that I have here is the law condemns. In 2 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, Paul refers to the law as the ministry of condemnation. And he compares the ministry of the Spirit with the ministry of the law. And he says, think back on Mount Sinai when God gave the law to Moses. Moses came down from the mountain and his face was aglow. The ministry of condemnation, or the ministry of death. He refers to it as the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. So the law of Moses was glorious, but how much more glorious the Spirit of life. And so the law condemns. Romans 8, 1, there's there now for no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It took away the condemnation of the law and replaced it with justification. What the law couldn't do, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Praise God. I just am just filled with gratitude and praise for Jesus, for our relationship with Jesus, that we can find freedom and meet the requirements of the law, not through sacrifices, not through all the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonial laws, but through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When a person comes by faith to the cross and there receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the devil steps back, defeated, and a person walks forward in victory. And it's happening all through the world yet today, and I praise God for that. That is the message we're to carry. That is the hope. That is the heartbeat. We must believe that it can happen to those men fighting on the street. That's why in my heart I was carrying a burden for those two men fighting. Jesus can save you. Jesus can heal you. An old lady was standing there, get an education and go to school. There's many voices in the world today. Well, they can go to school all their life. And if they don't have that sin problem taken care of, they'll continue to live in sin. So hopefully, you can see yourself this morning as a bird flying in the air, overpowering the law of sin and death. Now, the battle is very real as a Christian. Is the battle over at the cross? What do you think? Are you in a battle this morning? Yes, we are in a battle. And these two forces and these two laws are still at odds one with the other, and you're caught in between. And so Romans 6 clearly teaches whoever you yield to, if you have a problem. I've heard so many people say, I can't quit. What's the answer? Can people quit? Let's say it. Yes, people can quit because of Jesus Christ. When people say they cannot quit, they have a stronghold in their life. Somewhere, if you have a stronghold in your life and you're continuing to fail, as a Christian, we can fall into this plane where we begin to fail. Trace that back. Somewhere you yielded the first time to sin. And Paul makes it very clear. Do you not know that whoever you yield your members to, you will become enslaved? If you yield to righteousness, it will lead to sanctification and more righteousness. If you yield to sin, it will lead to more sin and sin and sin. So that is your choice. That is my choice. That is our choice together to yield. Every day of our life, we are in this battle, and we are either yielding to the law of sin and death, or we're yielding to the law of the Spirit of life. Some may still be living under the Old Testament law, and that's bondage as well. And so the law will not deliver, but Jesus came to deliver. And I want to encourage everyone in your walk this morning, if you're failing, the answer is repent and come back and yield yourself to God. Yes, we can fail. We can make mistakes. We can say harmful words. We can do all kinds of things that are wrong. And we come back and we make them right. And yield your life to the Lord. Maybe there's someone here who's never found that initial liberation, that freedom of coming out of that bondage of the law of sin and death. Today is the day of salvation. Reach out to the Lord. Receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and begin a walk with Him. And He'll lead you in the path of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time this morning that we can gather together in the house of the Lord. And we thank you for this church family and all those that are out in the mission field. Just bless them, encourage them wherever they are laboring. And I pray that we would be holy and righteous, that we'd be living in victory, that we would experience the law of the Spirit of life that frees us from the law of sin and death. Lord, we ask your blessings to flow into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.